And communication, it's such a funny thing. Because I could write down my entire sermon and just send it out to all of you and be like, read it. And you're going to read it in completely different than actually either listening to it. Maybe you're somebody listening to it right now that it's recorded on the website. They couldn't be here this morning, so they're just listening to the audio. They can at least hear the tone of voice that I'm saying things. Or right now, you guys can not only hear the tone of voice, but you can see my face. This is what makes texting and emailing is so difficult. Because people are emailing and you're reading it based on how you're interpreting and imagining they're using those words. And so you might be sitting there bracing yourself like, oh man, they seem kind of mad. And then you go and, have you ever had it where you go and talk to somebody after they email you and you realize they're not mad at all? Like they just maybe miscommunicated, they might have used some other words. I actually laugh now because Grammarly will actually warn you about the tone of words you use whenever you do an email. And it'll actually give you like a summary. It'll say, yeah, your emails are very informative and instructional. Or if you're starting to sound a little bit, you know, brazen and forward, it'll actually give like a mad face. It'll pop up and you're like, oh, I gotta change a couple words here. Apparently I'm like sounding really mean, you know. But that's communication. I mean, that's kind of how it works. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a moment in a conversation, maybe with a parent, a mentor, a friend, where, you know, everything's going really well in the conversation, you're catching up, it's all fluffy and happy, then all of a sudden the tone starts to change, and you're left kind of bracing yourself, what's about to happen here? Maybe what they really are wanting to do is they're struggling with some things and they want to talk to you. Maybe that's why the tone has changed, right? Or maybe they have to confront you on something. And so the tone has changed. I know for me, my mom, talking to my mother, she still finds a way on a regular basis, and my wife knows this very true, to catch me. She'll talk on the phone or even in person, and we'll be catching up, and it's all nice. And then she says one of two things. She'll suddenly say, hey, listen for a minute. Or she might say, hey, we need to talk. The second she says one of those two things, when I'm on the phone, I can literally feel me bracing myself. Like, here it comes. She's about to call me out for something I did wrong, you know, or she's about to have a serious talk about this or that. And sometimes my wife will even hear her through the phone when I'm talking to her say that. And then after she comes up to me, all right, what was it this time, right? You know, sometimes parents have a way of doing that. And I love my mom. So mom, if you're strangely watching, which I don't think you are, but if you are, sorry, I love you. It's okay. But sometimes we have these conversations where the entire tone just shifts out of nowhere, and we're left bracing ourselves. This is exactly the situation that we find ourselves in this in the letter of 1 Thessalonians this morning. All right, everything up into this point of 1 Thessalonians, up in the letter, Paul has been very positive to the Thessalonians, right? He's commended them for receiving the message that he gave them, and even how they have modeled themselves, have been a model of a church and Christians to those around them, right? And then all of a sudden, he starts to shift the tone of the letter. Now understand, Paul, he's not having mood swings here, okay? This isn't like he's having a mood swings where he's very happy and then suddenly screaming at them. But the letter does go from being very personal and uplifting in tone to addressing some ethical and also some doctrinal issues that need to be addressed. The letter is shifting from being very personal to being more instructional. And so I invite you this morning, turn with me. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I just laughed. One of the things I like to do anytime I'm preaching on a passage is I like to just go and say, all right, let me read the whole letter of wherever I'm at. Let me read the whole letter and get a feel for where this lands, what's going on. And it just was exactly when I realized, man, there's a shift here. So we're going to read verses 1 to 8. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Additionally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this even more, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Okay, it's all right so far. We'll get more into that. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Isn't that just great? You guys sense the shift in the letter, right? When I'm reading this and I'm looking over the passage, this is weeks ago, seeing, okay, what am I preaching on? Okay, we're going there. And then looking at the letter and going, okay, Paul's going there. He's shifting the letter in tone. You know, it's quite a shift, and you can see it clear as day. The first part of chapter 4 is kind of much of the same as what we have read up until this point. He goes and says, additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this even more, for you know that the commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So it sounds very similar to a lot of what we've heard up until this point in the letter. These two verses carry that same tone. Paul does three things in these first two verses. He reminds the Thessalonians of the instructions they had received from him during his time with them. That's number one. He then affirms and commends them for following those instructions. In other words, you guys have received what we've taught you, and you're following them. That's great. Finally, he exhorts them to do this even more. He is saying to them, you know the instructions that we have shared with you. You've been doing a great job following them. Do this even more. Go even further. Go even further. In other words, he's affirming that they're doing well. He's making it clear that that there's still much more to be done. He doesn't want them to relax and get comfortable. In other words, he's affirming all that they've done and saying, please go further. It kind of reminds me of the head coach that gives that speech to his team at halftime. Maybe you've heard a similar speech where the head coach goes and says, okay, hey, listen, you all done a great job following the plan. You guys have executed the game plan perfectly, but do this even more. Don't back off. Don't believe that the lie that you have arrived. Go even further. We can do a lot better. Coaches say that all the time. We always hear that kind of motivational speech that coaches give at halftime. And Paul has given that motivational speech right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as he's about to change up the whole tone of the letter. And he knows it. And so he's saying, y'all have done a great job. That's awesome. But don't get complacent. Don't relax, okay? He doesn't want them to let off the gas. He wants them to continue all the more in following his instructions that he has left them. And then things shift. In verse 3, this is where it gets fun. He says, and I love that he starts off with this. This is such a Paul thing to do. For this is God's will. Everyone's listening right now. That's the same reaction that the people reading this letter have. For this is God's will. Okay, focused. What is it, Paul, right? I mean, he starts right off, and then he says, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. And this is a very, very important verse. Paul is, in a sense, wrapping up, taking all the instructions that he has given them up in this point, and he's wrapping them up. And all that he has said that they are doing well and everything and that he has mentioned, he's wrapping it in one gigantic bow. And then he goes and adds one more subject. He's saying to them as he's wrapping all these instructions up in a big bow, he says, this isn't just simply instructions, but these are the very essence of the will of God. They're not just some teachings I'm giving you. But these all are very essence of the will of God. And then he goes and throws one more subject into that pile, and that's the subject of sexual immorality. So what does Paul mean when he says sexual immorality? The original Greek term used here is the term porneia. And it's a general term for nearly any type of sexual sin. And I'm sure many of you can recognize that word being inspiring and used elsewhere today on a regular basis. In other words, it's any sexual act committed outside a consenting husband and wife relationship. For most people, that would bring up to mind things like adultery and premarital sex and things such as that. But Jesus, if you remember, as Jesus often does, he raises the bar back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus raises the bar. So we know that here, when Paul's talking about sexual morality, that it would also include things such as pornography and lust in general. Now, we're not 100% sure why Paul decides to specifically address the subject here in the way he's addressing it. And there are multiple reasons why, right? Many believe multiple different reasons. Some believe that although they've done well in many areas, like he's already addressed, perhaps some of them have slipped back into their pagan lifestyle they came from. Some commentators suggest that some of the church maybe have even rejected Paul's teaching on this matter, and so he is reminding them and doubling down on the teaching. Still, some believe that he's addressing a very specific situation in the church, the Thessalonian church, right here, right now. Some believe that he's doing that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. Also, others believe that, hey, he's writing this in Corinth. He is dealing with the church in Corinth, and if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you know that that church has some mess in this area. And so Paul, having that fresh on his mind, is simply writing this to this church saying, hey, I don't want you to fall into what they've fallen into. So it could very well be that. But regardless of the reason that Paul is addressing this, the topic of sexual immorality, the way he's presenting it, shows that he sees this subject as very important to the times that the Thessalonians are in. He sees this as vital. And so he takes all the instructions that he's given them up until this point, and he adds this topic. And he sees this as very important, so he throws it in the mix in a big bow. And he ties them all together in this bow, and he summarizes all of them with one word. Hagiasmos. No, sorry, that's not what you're seeing. That's the original Greek word for sanctification. He uses that one word to wrap all these things up, the word sanctification or holiness. And I love that Paul uses sanctification in this passage. And in fact, sanctification is the theme of this passage in which Paul is bringing the topic of sexual morality up. And that is very important, and we're going to get into that even more later. But let me define sanctification. Wayne Grudem, he defines sanctification as the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. A.B. Simpson describes sanctification as to be set apart from sin and set apart to God. And then he even adds the aspect of to be filled, meaning that Jesus fills us with his Holy Spirit and with his holiness. In other words, there's a great cooperation between us and God taking place in our lives. And as we walk with Jesus in relationship, we should become more and more like him as we cooperate with his sanctifying work. So sanctification is vital to Paul's presentation here as he is talking through the challenge of sexual morality. This is the backdrop for Paul telling the Thessalonian church the first of three commands that he gives them on this subject. And the first command he gives them is to keep away from sexual immorality. That's the first command he gives to the Thessalonian church on this subject. Keep away. Other translations might use the term flee, run away, stay away from it. Is the attitude in the heart. The culture around the Thessalonian church was such that it was normal to engage in sexual practices outside the boundaries of a husband and wife relationship. So Paul's addressing this because he cannot assume that everyone in the church has a clear understanding of God's standards on this issue. And I love that Paul's attitude is that he never wants to sit there and sit back and think, oh, this church doesn't have a problem with that. He knows full well, hey, every church always has new people coming, and we can never assume that anybody has a clear understanding on this issue. Therefore, I'm going to address it again. And I say again because it's believed that, and you'll see later in the letter, that he has addressed this problem once before with this church. And so he's revisiting it again. Paul, he continues to describe how they are to keep away from sexual immorality, first in a sense of positively, but then he goes on to the negative side of things. He goes on in his second command, in verses 4 to 5, he says that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. He is showing the difference of living to God's standards and living to those who don't believe in Jesus. He uses these different comparisons. To honor your body, to be able to control your body in holiness and honor, or in lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't even believe God. A person who is dedicated to God should act in a manner consistent with the character of God. That's what Paul is essentially saying, with the backdrop being sanctification and holiness. Paul is pointing out the very important truth that we should stand out from the culture around us. And this is a truth across the board. This isn't a truth that only applies to sexual sin. This is a truth that applies to our entire lives. That we naturally, by our relationship with Jesus Christ, by the closer that we get with him, the more that we understand who he is and what he's done for us, our lives should look different. How could they not? If they don't, there's a problem. If they don't, then we're really maybe not taking enough time spending and letting ourselves being impacted by who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We shouldn't act like the non-believing culture around us. There should be something in the way that we live our life that makes people look at us and say, why are you different? Why do you do this or do that? One of the main things that makes us stand out is self-control. I would say the main thing that makes us stand out above all things is love. Right? I think love is number one, and it should be number one, right? Love makes us stand out, and that makes us good. People go, why are you so loving and kind, and what's that about? But another one is self-control. Self-control is so important, and this is Paul's focus here. He's saying to the Thessalonians, you know God and his character. You know Jesus' love for you. Therefore, you should act differently from those who don't have that knowledge. When you have tapped into the daily close relationship with Jesus Christ, this doesn't feel like such a choice, but it becomes natural. Change becomes natural the more that you get to know Jesus and the closer you get. We need to have self-control, church. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Self-control. So important. This has come from the youth pastor. Wait, should I be teaching on this? Self-control. Yeah. No, it's important. Self-control. Vital. Paul goes on, though. He's not done because he gives him a third command. He's not done. And the third command he gives in this passage comes in verses 6 and 7 when he tells us not to take advantage of the Christian brothers and sisters. And hear this. This verse can be a little bit elusive. In verse 6, this means one must not transgress against or take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we have also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. And you see, this is where many commentators believe that Paul is specifically addressing an issue in the church, in the Thessalonian church. This is where it really seems to make sense based on what Paul is writing. Because he's writing about sexual morality and it specifically addresses a situation that's happening there. And essentially addressing what's believed to be two families, a husband of one family and who's having a potential affair with the wife and another family. And that's what many believe is the backdrop of these two verses. Paul makes clear three things in these verses. He first says that we should never take advantage of a fellow brother and sister in Christ. And he spells it out clearly. Paul points that there are that they're here that sexual morality never only impacts us. We are not the lone victim of sexual immorality, is what he says. The devastation that comes from betrayal flows down the family line. And in this specific situation that Paul is most likely addressing here, the two individuals would not be the only ones impacted by the affair. Both families would be devastated as a result. And also the church would be flipped into turmoil because of it. Because like, as you can imagine, especially in those days, the church was a very intimate setting. And so when one of them hurt, like they all hurt deeply. And so it would impact that church in a huge way. Hence why Paul is addressing this again, because he knows that this is a great challenge of that day. And the second thing Paul makes clear is that the Lord is the avenger of all these offenses. Paul is reminding the sexual offenders in the church that it's not the officials of the city, nor the spouse of the one with whom he or she has committed adultery, but rather the Lord himself who is the avenger in all these things. He's reminding them that they will have to ultimately answer to the Lord. And then thirdly, in these two verses, Paul makes it clear that we are called not to impurity, but to live in holiness. I love that part. We are called to live in holiness. When I read that, when I hear that, it's like a breath of fresh air. To live in holiness. Because again, holiness means to be more and more like Jesus. To be more and more like Christ. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy as he is holy. And so in other words, being more like him. And when we're more and more like Christ, we get to experience freedom from the shackles of sin. We now are able to live the life that he wants us to live and experience. A life that's truly knowing who we are in him. A life where we find fulfillment not in someone else or a computer screen, but a life found in fulfillment in Christ alone. That's what living life in holiness can be like. And one of the things that amazes me is that I've heard so many people when I've talked to people that maybe they're struggling in an area such as this, or maybe they are even kind of in that place of questioning whether or not they want to follow Jesus to begin with. They look at things like this and they look at the idea of a holiness and purity as shackles, as that this is limiting them. As if they are now being held back or put in like a prison cell. And the sad part is, it's quite the opposite. It is very much the opposite. They're not aware. It's our sin that constricts us and weighs us down. It is our sin that holds us back from living the free life that God intends for us to live. It's not the other way around. It's not that, oh, we're in the church, we just want you all to be miserable. We want you guys to be able to live the free life that Christ intended for you to live. The freedom that he offers you, we want you to be able to experience that and not be held back by sin that so easily entangles us. And you know, it's interesting because this is a very challenging, a very challenging thing to talk about in the church. It just is. It's something that universally, if you look at universally, I mean like Big C Church, it is an area that has typically not been addressed in a great way. And honestly, most of the time when it is addressed, it's just very much like, thou shalt not, don't do this. There's no sense of hope. There's no sense of, hey, this is how you can find freedom. This is what you can do. And that's not what we're interested in. We are interested in being able to have people experience freedom. Sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. That's a fact. Sin gets between us and God and dramatically affects our relationship with him. Look at verse 8. It says, consequently, Anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Anyone who rejects the teaching that Paul just laid out does not reject man, but God. Not just God, but he emphasizes the very God who gave you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who resides in you, the Holy Spirit who's a part of the sanctifying work of Christ in your daily lives. It's a rejection of that God, of our God. Our sin is a rejection of him. And this is a bit harsh. I know it's coming off a bit harsh, but it's true. We got to face that truth. And sometimes we need to hear the harsh truth. And that's what Paul, he's not trying to paint a very soft picture here. He wants them to sense the truth. This is a harsh truth because this is what's going to happen if you walk down this road. In church family, it's easy for us to sit here and look at a passage like this from a distance and have the attitude that this is not happening at our church. This is the Thessalonian church. This isn't happening here, but the truth is, it is happening here. We cannot play the game of ignorance. We can play it all we want. We can attempt to play it all we want and pretend that it's not happening here, but us, Emmanuel Church, we face the same challenges today that the Thessalonian church faced all those years ago. The same challenges of falling into sexual morality that they faced all that time ago. The culture around them was terrible. When we look at the culture around them, it was totally normalized to be able to have sexual relationships outside of marriage. Completely normal. And so many of them, when they would hear this teaching, it would be an utter shock to them. I can remember church family. I was 15 years old when I accepted Christ. And I came from a non-believing family. And I still remember, this is what A.B. Simpson calls the crisis moment of sanctification. I remember this moment like it was yesterday where I'm over a friend's house and a couple of my Christian buddies start talking about how, yeah, we have to wait until marriage for sex. And I remember when they said that, I'm like, wait, what? Wait. That's wrong? And I wasn't doing that, like, I wasn't trying to be funny. At that point in my life, in the culture and I was raised in it, in my mind, I was taught this is a normal thing that every boy, every person is going to experience at one point and just be ready for whenever it does. And in fact, in some of the movies and some of the culture at that time, for especially with boys, it was like brought up to a level of like, this is actually your goal. Like, it was to that point. And so all of a sudden, I now accepted Christ. He has done a transforming work. And I have that crisis moment where I realize, oh, sin in my life, right? And it wasn't really personalized yet there. That didn't really hit me. I'm like, okay, you know, that's fine. I just now know. Good thing I know now, right? So that so I don't make them, save me from a mistake I could have made. But then one of them goes, yeah, and to even look at somebody lustfully and, you know, that's a sin too. And I'm like, what? Like, I was terrified at that moment. Wait, so are you telling me that pornography is wrong? And all of them were like, yeah. And of course, immediately I'm panicking because I've only been a Christian for about 2 weeks. And so I'm thinking I am condemned right now in my life because I already experienced and been exposed to that. I was told it was a normal thing. So, okay, I have no sense to think anything else. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm being confronted with this, like, oh. So I asked my friends, any of you guys struggle with that? And of course, all of them do what everybody in the church does. Nope, not me. I'm good. No, not me. I've never seen it. And I'm like, well, how do you know about it then? You know, like, of course, I find out later all of them had struggled with that, but they had picked up in the church that we were all a part of at that time that we don't talk about it. Because all that we're going to get for that is shame. It's a really sad truth. But I remember that hit me so much. And after that, it was like, okay, now I know. And I'm aware of my sin, but I have no way of getting out of it. No hope, no sense. It was just basically me begging Jesus on a regular basis, Lord, please, you know, help me here. You know, and it was just a challenging thing. But this is a problem for us today in the church. This isn't just a problem for me when I was 15 or just a problem for the Thessalonian church. It's a problem now. Let me hit you with some statistics, church, and these will be hard to hear. 68% of Christian men struggle with what we call unwanted sexual behavior. That means that they are acting out sexually in a way that they want to be rid of but can't seem to shake it. 25 to 30% of Christian women struggle with sexual dependency issues, meaning that their struggle is maybe not be so much with pornography, but struggle in actual acting out with other people. 91% of men and 60% of women had accessed pornography in the last 30 days. And here's the one that's really hard to hear. 94% of children have seen porn by the age of 14. In fact, the average age, I think, right now is 11 for a kid. That's how old I was when I first got exposed. That's the average age for a kid to get exposed to it. And I work with guys in Peer Desire Ministry on a regular basis and hear their stories, and that is a very true statement that that's the average age. But actually, to be honest, the more and more I work with younger guys, it's becoming earlier and earlier that they're getting exposed. This is a hard topic to talk about. You can sense the tension in the room. Why? Because there's so much shame wrapped around this subject. So many struggle and hate themselves for doing so, and they try to change by themselves, and they fail. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, have you guys ever read Romans 7? I love Romans 7. Because Romans 7, Apostle Paul is sitting there going like, I do what I do not want to do. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? What does he say? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus. And then I love it because Romans 8:1. Every time I read Romans 7, I'm like, Romans 8:1 is coming. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And remember, when he wrote that, there wasn't chapters and verses, okay? So he's attaching that to all of Romans 7, and it's a great reminder. Paul's hitting on this, and every guy or every person is reading, who's ever struggled reading Romans 7 and going, yep, that's what he's got to be talking about that, right? He's got to be talking about something like that. I get it. And then you read that, there's no condemnation. You mean I can be forgiven? You mean I can struggle in such a way and there can be redemption? Yeah, there can be redemption. There can be healing. God can take your story and use it to help others in a powerful, powerful way. He's done that in me. That's how our God works. And I want you to hear me this morning, church family. This isn't the message that I'm preaching this morning that God is bringing here is not do better. It's a great thing to have that heart. It's a great thing to leave. And in fact, many times when we preach from this subject, people leave with this, I've got to stop this thing. I've got to do better. And they leave. They don't have the attitude of, I want to go and reach out to others. They kind of go with this, I'm going to continue to keep it super secret, quiet, not tell a single soul. But I've got to do better. I've got to figure this out on my own. And that's great to have the will in you to want to overcome this. We need that. You got to have that. If you don't have the will to overcome it, you're not going to. But if you think for a second you're going to be able to do it alone, you will fail every time. If you think for a second that God's going to allow you to remain in your little secret world where only you are there in isolation, he loves you too much to let you remain in that secret world. He wants you to be able to go and experience community around you that loves you. He wants you to be set free to live the life that you can't even fathom right now. In fact, I can remember one of the times, like I said, I mentioned earlier, that I get to work with a ministry called Pure Desire. And when I first heard about this ministry, a man by the name of Nick Stumbo, who happens to be John Stumbo, who's the president of the Alliance, it's his nephew. And Nick Stumbo is preaching, and he said these words, this is many years ago, said these words, the very thing that I never wanted to talk about is now the very thing that I can't stop talking about. In other words, he's talking about sexual immorality, helping guys with sex addiction, helping guys with porn addiction, whatever it might be. He's like, the very thing that he used to struggle with, that he was caught in bondage and secrecy and was so terrified that he would be found out. And now that on this side of things, as God has redeemed him, as God has brought healing in his life, and as he has gotten help and done what he needed to do, and God has done a work in him, now God uses him to be able to bring that same message to others. And he can't stop now talking about it. And I remember hearing that and saying, I want that. Because at the moment of hearing that, I was not experiencing that. The moment of hearing that, I was in my own little world, terrified. Terrified of what is, if everybody, this is the lie I believed from the enemy. If everybody knew the real me, they would hate me and reject me. And it went even further, because that was my belief about everybody around me. But it was even more because my belief with God, even though I knew the gospel, even though I know that we're all forgiven, but I never realized until I started to get healing in my life that really my view of forgiveness was like, okay, here's forgiveness for everybody. Yeah, and here I am back here. If my view is that everybody's going to reject and hate me if they know the real me, then really I'm also believing that about God. As if somehow he doesn't know. The audacity in my mind, like it actually makes me mad at myself sometimes when I go, did you really believe for a second that somehow he wouldn't know what you're going through? And as I started finding healing, as I started getting into health, I realized where Jesus was when I was at my lowest moments. Because up until that point, my belief was when I was at my lowest moments, I always pictured God the Father and pictured Jesus kind of like, what are you doing? Because that's what I always heard, right? The church that I grew up in didn't talk about it. The church just shamed. They didn't mean to. They didn't really know what to do with it. So what do? We just tell, stop it. You know, like, don't do it. That's our best answer. And so I took that as that's how Jesus views me when I'm at my lowest moment. But I've come to find that in my lowest moment, that's not what Jesus is doing. Rather, Jesus in my lowest moment is in the valley, in the ditch, right next to me, putting his arm around me and going, hey, you're here again. Let's talk about that. Let's find out why you're here. I want to show you a better way. That's the heart of our Savior. That's the heart of the gospel for us. As Paul goes and gives this really hard message to the Thessalonian church, and he does use harsh language because the consequences are huge for those that don't turn to Jesus. I want you to hear that. Because we hear this and we assume, oh no, I'm condemned. Boom, I'm done. Oh, you don't know what I've done. Bring it to Christ. Lay it at his feet and say, Lord, this is what I've done. You know it, Lord. It's not a shock to you, but I'm surrendering it to you. I'm handing it to you. And don't stop there. Get help. If you're in a place where you find yourself struggling, get help. If you're in a place where you're maybe the betrayed partner, where your spouse in some way has betrayed you, and you're struggling and dealing with that pain, get help. I know you're thinking, why do I need to get help? You need support, that's why. Because we all can't handle all this stuff alone. We need community around us. In fact, that's what I love about the fact that Paul talks about this idea of sanctification. Because we were never meant to deal with these things alone. Many of us view that I got to fix this alone. I can't invite other people into it. Sanctification, again, is us cooperating with God, us cooperating with Christ in our daily lives, becoming more and more like him as we cooperate. As we allow him to transform us on a daily basis, he transforms us, meaning that it's not just us. We're walking with him. And sometimes we're going to trip and fall, and sometimes we're going to be doing quite well, and he's going to do a transforming work, and it's going to be amazing. But the one thing I love about the Lord is he doesn't want us just to be us and him. He wants us to have community around us. He wants us to have people that the relationships are powerful. And in fact, the more that I help guys in Pure Desire find freedom from sexual sin, the one thing I've come to learn is that one of the main reasons they go there is they have been deeply wounded in relationships. whether it's the relationship with their father, their mother, people that were mentors of theirs that dropped them or maybe abused them or whatever it might have been. They have been wounded in relationships and have trauma. And since we are wounded in relationships, the only way to get healing is in relationships. I'm not saying that God can't heal you. He can. The Lord does in powerful ways. But I want you to imagine for a second, to what benefit is it for the Lord to just take it all away? Rather than allow you to walk through a challenging journey of finding out things about yourself and going and getting in relationships and surrounding yourselves with good community and reaching out and now realizing that, wait, these people actually do care about me. Wait a minute. You know everything about me and you're still here. Whoa. So that's what love looks like? Wait a minute. So God, that means that you obviously know everything about me and you're still here. It's through relationships that we experience the gospel in a beautiful way unlike ever before. So church family, you might be sitting here today. You know, maybe you're somebody who's struggling with something like this. I just want to encourage you. One of the things, I work for Pure Desire Ministries as an online groups leader. That's something that I do. I also lead groups for Pure Desire groups here at the church. We have one starting up pretty soon. It's going to be on Thursday nights from 8 to 10, mostly via Zoom. There might be a few times we meet in person as well. But that group is specifically for men. So men, if you are struggling in the area with maybe pornography or any type of unwanted sexual behavior, please reach out to me. It is worth being in that group. That ministry, I personally have gone through it. It absolutely transformed. The Lord used that to transform my life in a way that is just incredible. And I cannot recommend it more. But even, I just want to say this, men, even if you're just in general, maybe if that time doesn't even work for you, don't worry about that. Maybe if you're just struggling in general, whether it's struggling with some form of unwanted sexual behavior or betrayal trauma, please come to reach out to me. Don't leave like further going into secrecy, heaping shame after pounds and loads of shame on you. Reach out and get help. Women, if you are struggling with something such as this, with the unwanted sexual behavior, or you are dealing with the crushing feeling of betrayal trauma, don't leave and further isolate within yourself. Don't suffer in silence. Reach out. You can actually reach out to my wife, Laura, and we would love to be able to talk with you. She would love to be able to talk with the ladies about what does it look like to get healing? What are the next steps that you can take? But the big thing that we don't want you to leave hearing is this: you need to do it all on your own. I'm telling you, you can't. So let me just erase that from your mind. You need support. You need brothers and sisters. This is what the church is supposed to be about. The church is supposed to be a place that we can come and be like, look at me, I'm a mess. I'm not perfect. And all of us come in here with different things. Some people, your struggle could be alcohol. Could be people that come in here, the struggle could be drugs. Some, it might be money. There's tons of things that we deal with on a regular basis. This is the place we come and say, Lord, I need your help and I need others. I can't do this alone. This is not the place that we come and go, I know when to sit down, I know when to stand up, I know how to bow and pray. Oh, I can sing that song pretty well and fake it and leave. That is not what any of us want. We want real experiences with the living God where we're vulnerable and allowing him to transform our lives. And so, church, I encourage you as I wrap up here today, if you find yourself in one of those places where you're struggling or you're dealing with betrayal trauma, please reach out to one of us. We would love to talk with you. We want you to know that you're not alone. The Lord Jesus loves you. Even though I know you heard the verses in that passage and they can be kind of harsh, know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And he wants you to find freedom. And that's include not only freedom from sin, but freedom from the trauma pain that you're experiencing. He wants you to find freedom. And so I want to pray for us as we go. I know this was a pretty heavy sermon topic today, but the Lord wants to do a work. And Lord Jesus, I believe you want to do a work in this service. I believe, Lord, that it's no mistake some people that you have here today. Lord, I believe that you're even now putting things on people's hearts, people that maybe as they started to hear the subject, it started making them pretty anxious. That perhaps that idea of being found out is now started to even terrify them. Lord, I just pray for anyone who in this room who is struggling in this area. I pray, Lord, that right now they will sense the loving embrace from you. That loving Jesus that comes alongside us and puts his arm around us. Says, you're going to be okay. Let's do this together. And Lord, help them to reach out. Help them not to just simply leave further going into isolation, but Lord, help them to reach out and say, you know what? I need to talk to somebody. I need help. Those are the bravest and most spiritual and holy words we can say. I need help. I can't do this alone. I need Jesus, and I need others to step in to be around me and to support me. And so, Lord, I just pray, Jesus, even now as you're touching and convicting and putting it on people's hearts, Lord, may you give them courage to reach out. May you give them strength to be able to look out beyond themselves and to realize they don't that people are that rejection that they're so afraid of, if people knew the real them, Lord, that is a lie from the enemy. May we not hide behind that lie for another minute, but may we instead find the experience of freedom that comes from going and confessing to you, Lord, and being outright honest and admitting that we need help. So, Lord, bless us as we go today, Jesus. Bless us in our walk with you, that beautiful picture of sanctification that we got in this passage of everyday walking and being more like you. Lord Jesus, may that be our cry of our hearts, that we are walking with you, alongside you. We're not alone. We have a Savior who deeply loves us and wants to transform us. So, Lord, whatever our struggle might be for that matter, even if what we talked about today has nothing to do with our struggle, Lord, I pray that we will be able to lean on you and to walk with you and be open and surrender and allow you to do the transforming work of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we go, may we go with that attitude of walking in step with you. In Jesus' name, amen.